Very good evening. I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we begin our study of the Epistle of James, beginning with this theme on responding to temptations. Now, in the Bible, the word temptations can be used in one of two different ways. This word temptation can describe a trial or a test. This is where it is not unto sin, but it is simply, it may be an adversity or an affliction that a person goes through. And this is one way in which this word temptation is used. Right? So it is used to describe something that would test you, right? To test your faith. In the second way in which this word can be used is where it is used to describe the enticement to do something that is wrong, like an enticement to sin. Now, the testing in the first way can become like the second if we do not respond correctly. That means if you go through a trial, a test, in and of itself, it may not be an enticement to sin. But if you do not respond correctly, and if you have a wrong attitude towards this trial and affliction, and you are now tempted to murmur and complain, you realize how that trial and temptation, trial and testing, may then lead into that second kind of temptation, where now it becomes an enticement to sin. Now we realize that in all of this, temptation in itself is not a sin. That means when you are being tempted, you have not yet fallen into sin. When you face temptation, it does not mean that you have sinned. But how you react and how you respond, even in the kind of enticement to sin, will then determine whether you have sinned. Of course, the reason why we describe this is not just to see, you know, temptation as a kind of unhappy thing. I mean, it is, of course, not a pleasant thing when we face temptations of any kind. But the Bible tells us that with the proper response to temptation, when we have the right view and the right attitude towards temptation, there can be a result, there can be a fruit that is pleasing and glorifying to God. We see one example of this in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And yet, despite the temptations he faced, he did not sin. So how then should we respond and deal with temptations? Now, the context of the Epistle of James is where James, the Bible identifies him as the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So this is known as a general epistle, right? A general epistle is different from an epistle that is addressed to a specific audience. So for example, when we look at the epistle to the church in Colossae, the book of Colossians, or the epistle to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, these are specific epistles that are written to specific churches. Right? So the epistle written to the Ephesian Christians was written to the church in Ephesus. Right? It's a specific church. We also have what is known as the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles are written to, for example, Timothy or Titus, as they are in the pastoral ministry, to give them encouragement or exhortations as they serve as pastors. So that's known as the pastoral epistles. But the general epistle would be written to Christians in general, at large, not to any specific location, and not to those in any particular or specific ministry. So one example of a general epistle would be 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And here, the epistle of James is also such a general epistle. That means written to Christians in general. And here the Bible identifies these Christians for us, where the Bible says that it is written especially to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad would therefore refer to Jewish Christians in particular. And the reason why they were scattered abroad was most likely because of the persecution that they face even in the birth of the early church. And then when you think about the persecution that Jews suffered, it is very, very challenging and very overwhelming. It's one thing to suffer persecution, but another thing to suffer persecution as a Jew, because you will be ostracized by your own family, by your own Jewish people. At the same time, the Gentiles hate you and they reject you. Right? Because to be a Jew in those days, there was an animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so to experience persecution as a Jew means that you are not only persecuted by Gentiles in general, you will be rejected and ostracized even by your own people. Rejected by your own people. And that is hard to bear. Now, persecution is something that we are not very familiar with nowadays in Singapore, at least not in the kind where people are being tortured or people are being thrown into prison. Just living in Singapore, right, we thank God for the freedom of worship. But in the world today, there are still Christians who suffer and experience persecution. Recently, I had some friends who visited us from China, and they were my classmates when we were studying in FEBC, and they shared some of the experience that they are still facing today, right? Even as they serve the Lord in China, they have to serve in some of these underground churches, and some of them have already come under surveillance, right? So the police will actually check on them, right? They would spot check them from time to time, and they will just on random occasions appear, see, are you at home, what are you doing? And they will call them, right? And they can somehow, you know, if you go to another place, they would ask you, where are you going? Right? So they are under that surveillance. It's very trying. And I had one friend who actually was imprisoned for a short time, and after being released from prison, once he actually wanted to fly overseas, he was barred from going overseas. You know, they say that there is an unwritten amount of time, right? But perhaps like something like about 3 to 5 years where you cannot travel overseas, right? Because they have banned you. And this is the kind of persecution that some of our brethren are still experiencing. I saw a documentary, you know, of the Christians in North Korea. Of course, it is far more severe. In North Korea, they have to hide to worship. Some of them would smuggle in radios. One is smuggling the Bible by sewing pieces of the pages of the Bible on their suits, right, and then smuggling it to the country. Yeah, I don't know why the documentary tell you how they smuggle in the Bible, but in any case, that's what they show. You know, but you see their fervency, right, their earnestness is still wanting to worship and study God's word. And of course, it's a reminder to us that here we have the freedom of worship, and yet we do not always appreciate the freedom of worship that we have. But there's a kind of trouble and turmoil that will go through the mind of a person who experiences persecution. Right? The Bible tells us here, therefore, that James wrote this epistle, especially to these 12 tribes, which have been scattered abroad, most likely because of persecution. You know, when you are scattered abroad, you can imagine the different trials, the different challenges that they will face. Right? Not having any sense of security, not having any sense of identity, not having any sense of home. Right? When you keep moving from place to place, you cannot settle down. It is very unsettling. Right? You don't have that sense of stability. I mean, like for us, you know, when we are here in Singapore, we have a home. What do you think of? You think of education. You think of finances, you think of investment. But for those people in those days, I'm not saying that Christians should think of these things, but I'm saying that that's what people would think of in general. But the Christians in those days, when they keep being chased and hunted from place to place, their possessions being seized, right? They are mocked at. You can imagine the turmoil that they would face. They would just be thinking of survival, and there are many questions that may fill their mind. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be hunted like this manner for Christ's sake? Is it worth it to be pursued in this manner just because I say I'm a Christian? Is being a disciple of Christ worth it? And that's why James had to write this epistle to encourage and to strengthen the brethren. Right? And one way that, or one theme, right, that you will focus upon in this epistle is the reality of your faith. Right? How real is your faith? How does your faith manifest itself? Or how should your faith manifest itself? Right? We often summarize this as, this must be a faith that works. But what does it mean when we say a faith that works? Because it can be misunderstood, right, by us. Where, when we say that it must be a faith that works, we think that it must be a faith where we somehow must work to then accompany that faith. But what does it mean? What it simply means is that this must be a faith that is so real that it translates to every area of our lives, that is manifested out in our lives, that is practiced, that it is lived out. Right? If you have that genuine faith, it would be lived out through your life. This must be a faith that works. Another way of putting it is that it must be a faith that is manifested in good works, that is by your fruits, the fruits of your life. Okay? And that is the focus, therefore, of this epistle. That even though you may be hunted down, don't lose your identity. Don't forget your Christian identity. Don't forget your Christian testimony. Continue to live by faith. In fact, it is actually a good exercise to teach you to live by faith. No, one thing about moving house, of course, I think that that's not simply moving house, but you're experiencing it's not just simply moving house, but one thing about moving house, you know, is if you have to keep moving from place to place, right, every 2 years, for example, you have to, or actually even more, right, if you have to keep moving from place to place, you have to live with little. If you keep gathering things, right, bringing things with you from place to place, it is going to be so difficult. How do you carry all these things with you? So you have to travel light, in a literal sense. You know, and when you travel light, in many ways, you have to learn to live by faith. You don't depend on the things of this world. You don't depend on material possessions, but you live by faith. Right? And that's what they have to experience, and that's the kind of faith that they must exercise. So the people here were going through this kind of trials, and James wrote this epistle to encourage them. Now, as to the identity of the writer, right? Who was this James? There are different views, but I will not go through the details of the different views, but my view is that this is James, the son of Zebedee, one of the members of the inner circle, right, of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John. Right? There are several reasons why I think so, but one of the stronger reasons why I believe that it's referring to Apostle James is because of the similarity of the doctrines and the words that were taught in this epistle, that are taught in this epistle, and that are taught of Christ. Right? And also the description of the glory of Christ. And so this is the reason why I believe that James wrote this epistle. And so we will not go through the details of this, but the Bible tells us now, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are gathered abroad, greeting. So how should we respond to temptation? There are two things that we can see today. First, from verses 1 to 4, you rejoice in temptation. You respond with rejoicing. How should we respond when we face temptation? By rejoicing. Now, the Apostle James here used a very strong word. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptation. Now the word count here is an interesting word because it means to account for, or it can also mean to judge. This is a word where it means that you then are very deliberate and very careful, you scrutinize it, and having scrutinized it, you count all these diverse temptations that you fall into. That doesn't mean you fall into sin. Right? Falling into diverse temptations is different from falling into sin. But when you fall into diverse temptation, you count it all joy. This is definitely a temptation of testing, temptation of trial. That means when you scrutinize it, there are reasons to rejoice. And not only just to rejoice, but count it as all joy. Now the phrase here, all joy, is very emphatic. It means to count it as nothing but joyful. To be joyful. Right? Count it as nothing but joy. That means this is a joy that is not mixed, that is unmixed with disappointment.
It is a joy that is unmixed with sorrows, unmixed with fears. Of course, we know that there are natural fears and sorrows that we would feel when we go through temptations, testings, trials, persecution. But yet, the Bible tells us the divine joy which God gives us can push out all these other kinds of emotions. You know, oftentimes we say that when you don't think about some of these trials, right? Because the more you think about it, the more you worry. If let's say you receive, maybe because you felt a pain in certain parts of your body, and so you go for a scan, and then because of the scan, now you receive a preliminary report, not yet a detailed report, then the doctor says that, I need to send you for further scan. When you think of the details, the more details you think of, you might become more worried, because you think of all the different possibilities, right? Like, I'm coughing. What are the possibilities? You can think of, simple irritation, maybe allergy to lung cancer, right? You think of all the details. The more you think about it, the more frightened you become. And so it's interesting that Apostle James tells us, you count, you judge it, you scrutinize it, you look at it. But yet, when you look at it, you count it as all joy. Because, you know, the advice of the world is sometimes to say, stop thinking about it. Don't think about it anymore. Of course, what they are trying to do is to say that, you know, you just put it aside. Don't distract yourself with something else. But you know, for the Christian, when we count it all joy, when we face diverse temptation, it is not simply by distracting ourselves from it. Because are we really free from that trial, free from that fear, just by distracting ourselves from it? Maybe in public, right? When we are worried, then you meet your friends, then with your friends you laugh, then for that moment, you are distracted with that laughter. And so you do not think about that medical report. But when you go home on your own, are you sure that you can just simply say that, I will distract myself from this thing? So how would you distract? You find another form of entertainment? Or you just simply go to sleep, but you wake up the next morning, you will think about it again. So for the Christian, it is not simply where you just ignore it or pretend it is not there. We are not being delusional. But the Bible says that you count it all joy. You look at it, and then with the right understanding, with the right view, with the right perspective, you say that I can be joyful even in the midst of diverse temptations. Now, diverse is because all the different kinds, any kind of temptations, the manifold temptations with the many different degrees that may arise, with all the testings, right? Verse 3 makes it clear that this is referring to the trying of your faith. Well, no matter how strong the degree of it may be, I count it all joy. And the reason is because there must be a proper view of approaching it. Now, how to approach it? The Bible will tell us. Right? That's from verses 3 to 4. But that's what the Bible says you do. You count, you judge it, you deliberate upon it carefully. But at the end result, you count it all joy. Now, you notice again, this is not where some would say that, you know, you have heard this saying, the light at the end of the tunnel, or the silver lining. Right? Counting it all joy is not where, okay, after I come through this, right, so now let's say I have this health issue, after I come through this, after I am healed, or after I recover, I will count it all joy. But even when you are in this diverse temptation, you can count it all joy. How? The only way to do so is to understand the purpose of God's working. So in verse 3, the Bible says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now the word knowing does not just simply mean an understanding of the mind. It does not just simply mean a mental agreement. But the knowing here describes that reassurance and that confidence in the truth through the experience of it. Knowing this, right? How can we know this? By experiencing it. So here he's not talking about knowing it where you just study the theory of it. But you know it through experience. That when you experience these diverse temptations, and then you are very conscious, and you humble yourself, and by faith, you count it all joy. Then you will experience how the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, will work patience. And how you will experience how now this patience will have its perfect work. You experience the fruits of it. Now here, you realize that this knowing is not being able to understand why it happens in the sense of, you know, why did God allow this to happen? That's the question that sometimes many of us ask. Right? When we go through adversities or hardships or trials, whatever that may be, we sometimes ask, why did God allow this to happen? And sometimes this kind of question can really be very crippling. And it can be very crippling for years. I had a friend, a very good friend, when he was a young child, a young boy, he lost his mother to a car accident. And for many years, in his growing up years, he could not understand why. His whole family, they are Christians. And he always wondered, because his mother was serving, his mother was faithful, and so he always wondered, why did God allow this to happen? And he could not deal with it. For a season of time, he even went into drug addiction. Only later, in his late 20s, a very good friend of his appealed to him to return to the Lord again. You know, others have been trying, but on this particular occasion, the Lord used this appeal of a friend, and then he came back to the Lord. And later, he shared his testimony with us. His testimony was actually even published in a book, and he shared his testimony with us, you know, of how these years where he was wayward, he could not accept. He was blaming God. He could not accept it that God would allow this to happen to his mother. Why? You know, why did God allow this? To some, you know, for some, this question can really cripple them and devastate them. But you realize that this question reveals that this person simply has not submitted. Right? Sometimes we use an expression in modern day language, we say that I want closure. But what exactly are you looking for when you want closure? Right? When something happens, when, you know, let's say you lose your family through an accident, you want closure, you want answers. That's what we sometimes see in the news. Right? When things happen, they want closure, they want answers. But what exactly are you looking for? Are you sure that you can get closure or answer in some form or another? Right? If, let's say, they investigate, and then the investigator says, okay, this is now the cause of that. Would you really have closure? So there are people who actually pass away. Sometimes the report is that the doctors don't really know why, but they suspect it could be this. Then the families, especially those who pass away suddenly, right, the families, they don't have closure. But what do you think would give you closure? Where the doctor says, he died of this. Will that give you closure? But if it's a young person, you still won't have closure. You say, why would this young person die of this? It's so rare. You know, why this person? You still don't have closure. How then can we find what we call closure? It's actually just simply in submission to God. That's why the knowledge here, the knowing this, is not that I want God to explain to me. I want God to tell me why He allowed this. But the knowing is when you submit to God, you yield to His will, you trust in His purposes, even though you may not know why at this time. The Bible says, the trying of your faith will work patience. Because this is what faith is. Faith is submitting and trusting, surrendering yourself to your God, knowing that He knows what is best for you. So often, when we look at our children, we know that what we desire for our children is good. But our children have their own will, and they think that they know. But we know that they don't know. And so we direct them, and at times you cannot explain to them because they cannot understand. You tell them, no, you do this, this is good for you, but they don't understand. So sometimes you just have to pull them by their arms and take them out of this place of danger. They may not understand why, but you do it for their good. Now, if we as human parents would do it for the good of our children, how much more our Heavenly Father? By faith, then, would we trust God? You know, one thing about these very young children, the young kind, the infants, is that there's this kind of vulnerable trust in their parents. Right? Where their parents bring them, they go. I mean, because they cannot resist, you may say. But whatever their parents put in their mouth, they eat. I'm always amazed by that. Because now my second son, right, he's at an age where he sees what I put in my mouth, and then he will keep staring. So from time to time, what I put in my mouth, I also put in his mouth. But he won't ask any questions. He won't say, you know, what is this? Right, how will this taste like? He just open and then he just puts in. Of course, he does not like that he spit out. Right, but whatever we give him, he just puts in. Now, because sometimes some things he does not like, we still force him to take it. Medicine. Right, I'm talking about medicine. Right, not durian. I mean, he likes durian, so that's an easy thing. Right, but medicine. He does not like. Then sometimes when he's sick, we have to use the syringe and force him to drink that medication. Because we know that it's for his good. But you know, children at this age, they just take it. Is it? Why? Is this the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ also reminds us to have faith like a child? Childlike faith. No, childlike faith, not the stubborn kind, but the kind that would you. The triumph of your faith worketh patience. Do you realize that what you are going through, what you are experiencing, is for the testing of your faith, and through the testing of your faith, it will produce, it will work, patience. Right, so this is now the fruits of the testing of your faith. It will bring forth patience. And as it brings forth patience, the Bible says, patience, let patience have a perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. At times we cannot see the end product. But we can see the image taking shape. As God mold us and as God shape us, right? God is very careful. We may not be able to see the end product, but we can see that image taking shape. And even as we see that image taking shape, is it not already in itself a cause for rejoicing? Do you not at times look back to some of the trials, afflictions that you have gone through and experienced, and you wonder, how is it that you have been able to go through these things in the past? You know, and sometimes when you look at these things, you say that, now looking back, it feels so small. Of course, you know that at the time when you were going through these things, it did not feel small at all. It was not small. Because at the time, you were younger in the faith, your shoulders were smaller, and so it felt very heavy. But you remember how the Lord has helped you to overcome that. Not without struggles, right, sometimes through much struggle, sometimes even through mistakes that you have made, but how the Lord is still gracious and merciful to still bring you back to Him, right, to even pluck you out and rescue you from a place where you would have destroyed yourself. And then you see how you have grown by the grace of God, not of your own doing, but how the Lord has shaped you and molded you. Is this not a cause for rejoicing? And then when you look back, now when you go through new trials and new testings, you rejoice because you see how the Lord has been faithful, how the Lord has worked His purpose through all these things, you rejoice. You know, I think that one difficult part in running a race is usually the middle part. Right? The middle part is the hardest. The start is where you have a lot of motivation, you are very excited. So if, let's say you are going to run a 30-minute run, 5 kilometers, let's say. Right, maybe the first 10 minutes is the hardest, or it's the easiest. And for some, the beginning part may be only 2 minutes. Right, but let's say the 10 minutes part, you're still quite fit, you know, and then you're still quite excited. The 10 minutes part, first 10 minutes feels, well, you know, I have a lot of stamina, I have a lot of energy. But usually it's the middle part that is the toughest. Because the last 10 minutes, again, there's a surge of energy because you say, I'm going to reach the end. Okay, again, maybe for some it's the last 1 minute. Okay, I'm going to finish already. The race is coming to an end. Then you say, just the last 200 meters, just only 200 meters, then it's over, right? So that surge of energy. But the middle part feels the hardest at times. You know, this is where we can look back at the parts of the race that we have run, and we wonder, you know, how the Lord has sustained us, granted us strength, granted us His grace, help us to overcome, as the hymn reminds us, right? Each victory will help you, some others, to win. And then as you have experienced God's goodness in the past, does this not help you through the rest of the race? Of course, in the race of our Christian life, we know, unlike the race that we run physically, we do not know where the end is, and sometimes that may be the hard part. But we do not know how long more is a race that we have to run. But yet we know that there's a glorious hope, there's an eternal hope. But run now that race with patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that he may be entire, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now the word perfect here describes not sinless perfection, right, but describes your maturity. You see yourself maturing, you see yourself growing. Do you not realize that the way you think today is different from how you thought in the past? Do you realize now how you have grown in patience? Right? You're still not perfect, but you are surprised, and sometimes you surprise yourself. How is it that now you can be more patient? You are patient, you won't murmur and complain as easily, and now the trial seems even more overwhelming. You may not understand why. But all this that you have experienced in the past, through experience, experiential knowledge, can lead you to count it all joy. But because when you account it all joy, you realize that the God who has seen you through all these trials in the past is the same God who is with you today. You know, when you count it all joy, you account and you judge everything but joy. It is not where you look at us details of the problems alone. Because it is true that if you scrutinize every single problem, you scrutinize a medical report, it might instill even more fear. It might bring about even more fear. But you count it all joy, you look at all these things in light of the faithfulness of God, in light of the goodness of God, in light of the promises of God. You may not understand why, but you know who your God is, and you can rejoice. So that's the first thing, how to respond to temptation. You rejoice. Rejoice because God is working through these trials to shape you and to mold you. But the second thing, the second way in which we must respond, now from verse 5 all the way from verse 5, the second way to rejoice, to respond, is to be wise. Right? Be wise in temptation. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The need over here is very clear. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, how is wisdom related to the trials and the testings that we go through? And that's because if we do not have the spiritual discernment, right, and the understanding to trust in the Lord for the present situation in which we are in, then we would be tempted to murmur or complain. So sometimes we may lack the soundness of mind, especially when we are very stressed or overwhelmed. Right, we might lack the soundness of mind to look at things from a spiritual perspective and to look at things from the perspective of faith. You know, be wise then, even when you go through temptation. We are all human beings, right? And a very stressful circumstance, and definitely when you go through temptation, like persecution, it is very overwhelming. And if you do not keep that soundness of mind, right, that wisdom, even in experiencing these things, then you might literally lose your mind. You know, I have a friend, and I can fully empathize with him, but I do sympathize with him. I'm not in his shoes, so I cannot fully empathize with him, but can understand why it's so difficult. But I actually have a friend who was an FBBC classmate, you know, where after he actually left FBBC halfway, he didn't graduate. But after many years, suddenly there was one day where he appeared in Pandan again. But he's actually from China. And when he appeared in Pandan, when we spoke to him, when he spoke to me, right, and also Reverend Quek, something fell off. And we were only able to speak briefly after sunset, I remember. And then during the course of the week, I happened to meet him again because I had teens camp, and he came during that teens camp. And so during one break, I was able to talk to him briefly. And at first, you know, I just asked him, how are things, how are you? And as we continued the conversation, I realized that something fell off. I realized that he most likely had not bathed in some time because there was a smell coming from him. You know, he actually asked for a job, right? Whether he can serve and work in Pandan. And you know, because the previous day he actually asked Reverend Quek. Yeah, so Reverend Quek says, you know, you submit your application and then they will review. And then after that, as we were talking, he started to ask some funny questions. He started to ask whether this person was in the Communist Party, this person meeting some of our lecturers, he said, is this person also a spy? Is this person also a spy? Then I started to realize that he appears to be quite paranoid in that when he hears a sound somewhere, he keeps quickly looking around. And then he shared that, you know, in his church, whenever there are people who suddenly appear, when they suddenly appear, he said that these people are spies. And then he said that when some church members suddenly disappear, he thinks that most likely they have been captured, and thrown into prison, or even tortured. And then soon I realized that something was wrong. Later on, I shared it with the pastor, and then later on I realized that what happened is that he was admitted to a mental asylum. And he had some mental condition. And I can imagine why, to some extent. You know, when you live under persecution all the time, right, where you do not know whether the person that you are talking to is a spy, you are suspicious of people all around you, you are afraid, you have a family, right, you are afraid that they will capture your family at any time, it can really overwhelm your mind. You know, and if you do not respond by faith, I'm not saying that he does not have faith, because I cannot even begin to understand the kind of persecution, you know, and the extent of the struggle. But if you do not respond by faith, you can easily lose your mind. And that doesn't just happen to, you know, persecution. It can be anything else. You become paranoid, you become obsessed, you become, you know, someone actually shared about panic attacks. I realized that sometimes people say, you know, I'm suffering a panic attack. These kinds are, some of them, they just use it in a very loose way. But there are real panic attacks that are real panic attacks, where there's an elevated heart rate, right? They feel difficulty in breathing, they have actually taken medication to control that kind of panic attacks. And I never realized that some people, the panic attacks that they're experiencing is so real, you know, where is they experience it in the body. There are physiological effects to some of these things that they're experiencing. It, you know, helped me to understand some of this mental health issue a little bit better. Why are there all these mental health issues? And what are the counseling methods? How do you help a person who is going through this? All these things. I'm not saying that we cannot seek professional help. But in all our seeking, the Bible tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, I believe that there are real medical issues, to be clear. You know, there are real medical conditions, you know, that you would need to seek proper treatment. It is true. But the Bible also promised us over here, if any of you lack wisdom, how to respond, right? How should I respond to this? How should I understand this? I'm confused. I'm troubled. I'm overwhelmed. What is God's purpose? How can I accept God's will? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The Bible says, let him ask. Now here it is written in the imperative. That means it's a command. If you lack wisdom, then the command is you ask of God. It's not a suggestion, it's not an advice. But it's a command to seek God for wisdom. Could it be that we do not seek God for wisdom and understanding enough? Right? That we do not bring all these things to prayer as readily as we ought. Because sometimes when we face some of these adversities, maybe because of our education, we say that I can find a solution. I can find a solution. This is sometimes one thing that we hear quite often. I'm very able to find a solution. I'm very good at solving problems. Right? People think of that of themselves. They are very good at solving problems. And maybe that's what you think of yourself. I'm now dealing with this. I'm facing this. I must find a solution. But does the Lord have to bring you to a point where you realize that you have no solution of yourself? You can no longer find a solution. And then you turn to the Lord. You don't have to wait till then. But sometimes if we are so proud and stubborn, the Lord may have to lead us to a point where we realize that we can find no solution of ourselves, that we have no choice but to turn to God. And that's why the Bible says, let him ask. It is a command. It's not just a suggestion or an opinion, but let him ask of God. Because God will give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now the phrase upbraideth not means without reproach. Right? God will give without reproach. That means God will not give wisdom in a way to find fault or to taunt us. He will give sincerely. Right? God upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God will give wisdom liberally. You know, like sometimes people, when you ask them for help, and then they give you an advice, and you don't listen to their advice, and you get in trouble, then you come back to them again and say, now I realize a mistake, can you please help me? They say, you see, I told you so. You made this decision, you face the consequences. It's too late to ask for help. Right? That's how sometimes we may respond, because we are proud. You rejected my help, you didn't want my help, now you do it on your own. But do you realize that that's not how God deals with His children? You know, when you look at the children of Israel, especially in the Old Testament, you study the prophets, and that's why sometimes there's a misunderstanding with regard to the prophets, where people think that these prophets are very harsh. Right? There is always judgment, judgment, scolding, scolding. But you realize that it's an appeal. Oftentimes, the prophets appeal to them. God is appealing to them, right? Through the prophets. That no matter how many times they have rejected God, as long as you return this time, God will forgive, God will restore. Of course, there are chastisement. You have to bear the consequences, but God will still receive you as His own. So many times, God upbraideth not. No, God will never be like us humans, where we would gloat, we would taunt, and that we would not be true. Where when we finally say, I come, and you say, it's too late. Let Him ask. And let him ask in faith. Right? So now we have the third thing. How to respond to temptation. Be wise in temptation. Rejoice in temptation. And don't waver in temptation. Right? Don't waver. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of sea driven with the wind, tossed to and fro. Now when we pray, especially for what we know God has revealed in His Word, don't doubt God's word and God's answer to our prayer. Now, if we pray and our mind wavers, it is tossed to and fro, right? It's swayed to and fro. Can be by the opinions of men or can be by our own doubts. When we pray, we say that, is it true? Is God's word true? Is it really possible? Is He going to unfold His will in this way? If we pray and then we doubt, the Bible says that this person is unstable. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of that Lord. Right? This man is a double-minded man, in verse 8, where the Bible says he is unstable in all his ways. Now the phrase double-minded is an interesting phrase, because it literally describes two souls, like someone who has two souls. Of course, we cannot literally have two souls. But it just describes how a person is divided in his soul, right? So that's the idea. It's not that he has two souls, but his soul divided in his soul. And it's interesting that this is where we get the word distraction. distraction. When the Bible says casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you, the word cares actually, which means anxiety, right, actually has the idea of distraction. Because the meaning of the word distraction is not just where like you hear a sound somewhere and then it catches your attention and then you're distracted. But the idea of this divided or distracted, a divided soul, is where you are in turmoil. Right? It pulls you, it tears you in apart, and it pulls you in two different directions. That's the worst kind of feeling, isn't it? Have you ever experienced something like that, where you're so confused in your soul, where you're in turmoil, where you say that, I know this is the right thing to do, but yet I do the other thing, and I don't know why I do the other thing. And then, is this the right thing to do? I think this is the right thing to do, but yet I'm not sure whether this is the right thing to do. Sometimes, I think, when I hear a sermon, when I hear God's word, and I read God's word, when I pray, I think that this is the right thing to do. But then, when I go and deal with this thing again, I do the other thing. I find that now this is the other way that I go. And then there's this kind of turmoil that is in your soul. It could be that this is because of that double-mindedness, where you're not rooted in that conviction. That's why the Bible says, when you pray, right? How can we be wise in temptation? You pray, you ask the Lord, and when you ask the Lord, don't waver in faith. Don't waver according to the voices and the opinions of men. The Bible says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So that's the problem with what we face today, isn't it? Because of information overload. The accessibility to information, the ability to research is at our fingertips. I'm not sure whether it helps or it hurts. Yes, it can help in some way where we may say that we fulfill our responsibility. I'm not saying that you cannot exercise faith and still be fully responsible. But the truth is, for some of us, isn't it the case where actually we don't exercise faith? Right? We say that I still must fulfill my human responsibility. Right? And we overemphasize the human responsibility. But actually, there's no trust in God's sovereignty. So when something happens, you take to Google, then you quickly Google all the solutions, what is happening, what is the problem. Right? And then you try to research, you try to solve your problem. And try to find your answers. But sometimes the more you search, the more confusing you get. Because you know, with all this information, different people have different opinions, different people have different suggestions. You don't pray. You don't pray anymore. You just listen to all these solutions and all these suggestions. You think that you can find an answer. But the more you listen to all these suggestions, the more confused you get. The reason why I share some of this is because, you know, I remember I'm still going through it in bringing up children. Right? It is like that. A lot of people will give you their advice. Right? From the day that your children are born. Actually, before your children are born, they will give you advice. And I appreciate the advice, right? Don't get me wrong. And oftentimes, many of these advices are good advice. Right? The advice that they give are helpful. But sometimes, with all this advice, you have too many different suggestions and opinions and solutions. And they all will say that, you know, this is my experience, that's my experience, you know, I've done this. And as long as you went here and said, I brought up 3, 4, 5 children, you know, this is my experience. Actually, 3, 4, 5 is a very small sample size, right? When you consider all the possibilities of what a child can go through, right, in this world, in this life, right? 3, 4, 5 is actually not a lot, but, you know, they say, wow, you know, I'm a mother of this many children, I know, this is my advice, I've been through it. But it's not the same, isn't it? It's not the same, man. So the temptation for us is, we are swayed. Okay, this person suggests this, okay, I do this. That person suggests that I'm going to do that. Now, again, I'm not saying that advice cannot be useful or helpful. If they are biblical advice, grounded in the principle of God's word, especially, they are very helpful. Right? When these are advice, godly counsel, can be very helpful. And we must not despise godly counsel and godly advice. But sometimes we take to the advice of men and the suggestions of men and the ideas of men, and we don't see God, then we are tossed to and fro. The Bible says that such a person is unstable in all his ways. Why then won't you pray? Right? Don't waver when you face temptations. You know, doubt is a very subtle but deadly tool of the devil. Because doubt can come sometimes in a very little way. Right? Doubt at times may hit us in a big way, but at times it may come in a very subtle little way. You just question, you know, does God really hear me when I pray? Will God really help me? Is God really gracious? Well, these are the doubts that sometimes fill our mind, and we keep allowing it to fester. It becomes a distraction, and the distraction here is the dividing of our soul. You know, when we pray with regard to distraction, I'm convinced that at times if there are certain things that are distracting you, like troubling you, why don't you take these things to the Lord in prayer itself? I believe when you get down on your knees to pray, you start praying for your family, you start praying for the matters of the church, then suddenly thoughts of your work come to your mind. Well, perhaps this is something that is really troubling you. Why then don't you just bring this trouble concerning your work, what you're facing in the office, to the Lord in prayer? You realize that that's one of the privileges of prayer. You can bring anything to the Lord in prayer. And when you study the examples of prayer, it's a very wonderful and encouraging thing. You see all the different circumstances where the saints can pray. Like you study the Psalms, for example. You see all the different circumstances, the different mood, the different emotions when the psalmist prays. And the prayers are very real. Like when the psalmists are still going through these struggles, this turmoil, these fears, they bring them all to the Lord in prayer. And they end in faith. Like they will end in praise, they will end in worship, they will end in faith. Don't waver when you go through diverse temptations, but take all things to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord for wisdom in knowing how to submit to the Lord's will, to the Lord's purpose, to accept God's will, to accept God's sovereignty, or to recognize God's sovereignty, not so much to accept, but to submit to God's sovereignty, to know that He's in control. Ask the Lord for wisdom. And the Lord is pleased and delighted to give you His wisdom as you deal and face diverse temptations. We will face diverse temptations. How would you respond to it? Respond in joy, respond in wisdom, and respond without wavering. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, our merciful and our gracious God, we want to thank Thee that Thou art our loving, faithful, and our good God. And even though we may go through many a trial and temptation, we want to thank Thee for how Thou hast given to us Thy wonderful promises in Thy word. And we know that even all these trials and temptations are for the strengthening of our faith. At times we will not be able to see Thy purposes and to understand the reasons why Thou hast allowed certain things to be so, but still help us to trust in Thee by faith. And forgive us if we have responded in an ungodly manner, with murmuring, complaining, and in so doing brought dishonor to Thy name. But help us to have the right response to temptations. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Bless the rest of this meeting this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.